Responsive reading. Responsive reading for this morning is found on page 519, number 591. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had clad him in bronze thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And then a foot upon him,
surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knows sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, who does himself bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live in the righteousness of Christ, he were healed.
He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth.
Now the chief priests and elders, all of the council, plus all the witnesses against Jesus, forgive him, but found none, yea, though they made all the witnesses came. Yet found they none. And at last came to the false of his witnesses, and said, Since I was dead, I am able to destroy the temple of God, and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose, and said to him, And answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace.
Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and came immediately to death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God above. Praise the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
That reading was super appropriate for what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're concluding, or we're wrapping John 19. We're going to be in John 19. Well, we're not wrapping it up. We're doing the next section, 28 through 37. So if you would turn there. We have the varsity back today. Larry is going to read for us.
Jesus before Pilate. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace.
Hold on. Sorry. Don't mean to stop you there. To stop you there. John 19:28-37.
Oh, okay, yeah. I'm sorry.
That's all right.
Let me find it here. Okay, the death of Jesus. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was a day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your plan of redemption for mankind. Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be here during this service, that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you have to share to us and through your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to talk about the death of Jesus. It is the most fundamental passage, event, moment for us as mankind in existence. The death of Jesus on the cross. As we look at it this morning, all the Old Testament points towards it, and all the New Testament turns around and points back towards it. Mm-hmm. This is one of the most pivotal truths, moments for us as believers in Jesus.
Amen.
So as we go into this morning, I have a confession. I am not going to be able to cover it in the depth of everything that is in the Bible. Really, in 20 minutes, Mike wants me to cover the Old Testament and the New Testament and the death. Now, we're only talking about the death. We're not going to talk about the resurrection. But when we look at this moment from the outside, it looks at like a moment of despair, a moment where God is not there, where God is absent. But as Trey shared last week, There is so much hope in this moment. And if we look carefully, the opposite is actually true. There's a guy by the name of Alistair McGrath. He said, "No one would dream of seeking God in disgrace, poverty, death, and everything else that is shown to us in the suffering of Christ. Nevertheless, God is there, hidden and yet revealed for those who care to seek him."
Amen.
In this moment, we are going to find that God is here and he has orchestrated it and he is actually in control. Last week, Trey spoke about the crucifixion of Jesus, and he left us with Jesus on the cross. He's been beaten, he's been whipped, flogged to the point that his internals are exposed. Blood is flowing from everywhere. He is a mess. He was punched in the face. He has blood flowing down through over his body, his head, because of the crown of thorns, has been beaten into his skull by the soldiers. Blood is dripping all over the place. And Isaiah, around 700 years earlier, foretold of this scene when he said, "His, Jesus' appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." He was naked and humiliated on the cross, listening. On top of that, he's listening to two thieves argue about who they think he is and what they are going to decide to do with him. So as we pick up this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' words that he said on the cross. We're going to look at three quotes that Jesus said, and hopefully that will help us understand the significance of this moment. Like I said, I can't cover it all, but I'm going to try and I'm going to try and go really deep on these three things. The first one is in verse 28, and it says this: "Later, knowing that all was now complete, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.'" John is really good, and he continues reminding us that Jesus knows the Father's will. The Greek word here, ideon, idios, means to have seen, perceived, to know. Jesus is aware of what is happening and the significance of his actions for all mankind and for eternity. He has divine knowledge of the plan, and he told his disciples that the time is now. Things are going to happen now. In John 17, when he's praying, he prays for himself, and he says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him." Jesus quotes Psalm 69, verse 21. "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst," while he is on the cross. He was offered this vinegar two times before, and he turned it down. This vinegar was normally mixed with some type of drug to help numb the pain, to help cut down the agony, the punishment. And Jesus turned it down two times before. The third time, when he accepts it here, it's with this knowledge that John makes sure that we know everything that he was set to do, he did. It's done. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament about what Jesus was to say, what Jesus was to do, how he was going to respond to things, and he did every single one of them. Reminds me a little of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where it says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." There are things just like Jesus that God has set in motion for us to take. If I'm honest with myself, I know I've missed some of those. But Jesus didn't. He hit them all to the point that he knew it was complete. It was done. Everything he was supposed to do, he did.
Amen.
Matthew sheds a little bit more light on this. And I love that, because John doesn't give us a whole lot of the color commentary. He just gives us the highlights that he wants us to know about what's really important. Matthew, when he writes his record, he states that in the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock, from the sixth to the ninth hour, it was totally dark. There are significant things that are happening during this time. Today, if from 12 to 3, it was totally dark, I think we would take notice that something was going on somewhere that we need to pay attention to.
Amen.
And he notices that. He also notices a couple things. Matthew's really good at, he pulls out some good stuff. He says, you know, when Jesus dies, there's people who come out of graves that passed away. That is amazing. Can you imagine going to somebody's funeral and you see them walking around? That would get your attention, wouldn't it? There's significant things that are happening at this moment. And there's other stuff we're going to cover. But he says, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And he provides us the translation, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. The Greek here is to desert or abandon. Jesus cries out. At this moment, God deserts him, abandons him. And we'll find out later the significance of that. But on the cross, Jesus experienced abandonment from the Father because of the curse of sin that he took upon himself on our behalf. No words can express the bitterness and the sorrow which he endured. And yet he does not desire to be freed from them. And so what John's telling us is Jesus had a chance to take the easy route, to drink this wine, to feel a little less pain, and he chose not to. Till the justice of God had been satisfied, until he has made us a perfect atonement. John Calvin wrote that about the death of Jesus. So we have the abandonment of the Father, Jesus saying, I am thirsty. This is the one who stood up at a festival and said, if anybody's hungry or anybody's thirsty, come drink. I am the living water that you need. When he met the woman at the well, he told her, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you'd be asking me for a drink. And so very significant on the cross, Jesus says, I'm thirsty. But it's to fulfill the prophecy that was Psalm 69:21. He knew that everything was complete. And I got to get that one. He gets the last one that's there. So that's I'm thirsty. The second one is it is finished. And this one, there are so many layers to this statement that Jesus makes on the cross. I can't cover them all. There's no way for me to. But it's all based on the sacrificial system. We have to understand the sacrificial system, which was put in place. If we go back to the garden, it was put in place in the garden when Adam and Eve listened to Satan, who tempted them and said, did God really say that? Do you really trust God has your best at heart? And Eve and Adam were like, no, maybe God doesn't have our best at heart. And at that moment, sin, missing the mark, entered the world. And God is the first one who it put in place the sacrificial system. He killed an animal to cover Adam and Eve's shame, to clothe them before he banished them from the garden. That's when the curse of sin came into the world. So we see that. We also see with Cain and Abel, right? What was their argument about? The sacrificial system, right? Abel was like, we're supposed to bring the best. And Cain's like, I'm just going to bring whatever I want. And we see that there's a significance there. And we know the outcome of that. The Leviticus system was set up through Jesus. Day and night, there were supposed to be sacrifices for the whole nation of Israel to pay for their sins, to pay for their rejection of God. The animal that was sacrificed was supposed to be perfect. If you read in Leviticus, there are rules on if you bring this is how it's supposed to be prepared. If you do this is how it's supposed to be paid for. There's all types of rules that God set up for that. The animal had to be perfect, without spot or blameless, no flaws or imperfections. God doesn't want what's left over. He wants the best. So we get to this. Jesus says on the cross after he's had a drink, and some theologians think that he just had a drink so he could clearly, loudly say, and this is not a I give up call. This is a victory call. This is I have accomplished what I was sent to do.
Amen.
Testeleste is the Greek, means to end, to bring to completion, to bring to conclusion, to complete, to accomplish, to fulfill, to finish. Anything that reaches teleos, which is the main root of the word, has arrived at completion, maturity, or perfection. So there's three nuances of this word that I'm going to, that all apply to this situation that I'm going to pull in. The first one is the completion of a mission. Jesus completed the mission the Father had given him. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all of those he gave me, to raise them up in the last day. John 6, 38 through 39. Jesus was born to die to make us right with God.
Amen.
John the Baptist, when he first sees Jesus and he's talking to his disciples, he refers to Jesus and he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Isaiah 53, which was part of the responsive reading, 53:10 says, yet it was God's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. There's also a business aspect of this word, to finish, that the price would be paid in full. There's nothing left owed. The cost of sin and being objects of wrath because of our condition of sin leaves a balance that is owed. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And we know that Jesus paid that death. Jesus even tells his disciples in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom or a payment for many.
Amen.
So the completion of the full payment of a debt. And finally, there's a nuance of this word, finished, a turning point from one period to a new period, which for me, I found it very fascinating as I was studying it. Jesus' death marks a turning point in all of history. Before this point, there had been no salvation for the nation of Israel, for people. There had been temporary payment of guilt and payment of sin, but salvation has arrived with the death of Jesus. And Hebrews, which talks a lot about the Levitical system, talks about Jesus as a high priest, talks about his role. It says this in Romans 9, or Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. When Jesus came as a high priest of the good things that were already here, he went through the greater and most perfect tabernacle that is not of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood, the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of the goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremoniously unclean, sanctify them, that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from the acts that lead to death, so that we might serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant. So there's a new covenant that Jesus ushers in with his death.
Amen.
Matthew, when he records things, he records upon Jesus' death that the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place was ripped in half from top to bottom. Jesus' death purchases direct access to God for us. We don't need a priest. We have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus completes our redemption with his death. So when he says it's finished, it's done. There's nothing left to do. He paid for it all.
Amen.
He paid the debt, he completed the mission, and he ushers in a new covenant for us to live under. Now, Satan loves to do to us what he did to Adam and Eve in the garden. Did Jesus really pay it all? Did he settle it? I know you still sin, but did Jesus really pay for that sin? Did he know about that one when he died on the cross? And I think as Christians, a lot of times, those are the doubts and the fears that Satan uses against us that keep us from being secure in our faith, in our trust of who Jesus is, and that he paid for our sin completely on the cross. So we have I am thirsty, we have it is finished, and finally, we have the last part of verse 30. It says, with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I want to circle back around to something Jesus said to his disciples in John 10:18. He said, no one, he was talking about his life, he said, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Greek term gave means to hand over, to give, to deliver over to betray, to give into another's hands. And this Greek term is used over 50 times when it talks about Jesus' passion, the events that happened in the passion of the Christ. It's used when Jesus describes Judas. Here comes my betrayer, the one who's going to hand me over to someone else. It's also used when Jesus asked Judas, are you going to betray me? Are you going to give me to somebody else with a kiss? The same term is used when Pilate decides, I'm going to let Barabbas go free, but I'm going to deliver up Jesus to crucifixion. The same term is used. And finally, we see it here in the culmination. Jesus voluntarily self-surrendering his life to the Father on our behalf. Luke, in his gospel, he records it a little bit more clearly for us. He says in Luke 23, he said, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. Jesus, in dying, offered his life to God as an atonement for our sins and for the sins of the world. There's two words that I want you to remember that you're not going to see in any newer translation of the Bible. One is expiation, and one is propitiation. Fun to say, probably not going to come up in your daily vocabulary. Expiation is the removal of guilt as a result of a payment, which Christ is the perfect sacrifice, and he removes our guilt from us. Propitiation is the appeasing of the offended party by bearing their wrath. And that is what Jesus did for us on the cross.
Amen.
He bore God's wrath on our behalf. We talked earlier about in the garden, not in the Garden of Gethsemane, or in the Garden of Gethsemane, not the Garden of Eden, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays about, Father, not my will, but yours. If it's your will for me to drink this cup, I will. And it's the cup of the wrath of God for the salvation of mankind. And you can see when he says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why am I experiencing your wrath? He took our punishment, all of the punishment, and all of the punishment of everybody who has lived, who is living, and who will live. All of that he took on himself. And that brings a whole new meaning to Isaiah 53:10, where it says, yet it was God's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer.
Amen.
I know when I sin and I feel guilty or shame, that's enough for me to bear. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the guilt and the shame of everybody from the beginning of creation to the end of time, that Jesus Christ took on himself on our behalf. Newer translations will use the words atonement or sacrifice for sins. But if you would remember, expiation and propitiation. Christ is the one who appeased God's wrath on our behalf. Isaiah 53 says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Amen.
And he did that on our behalf. As I was researching this, I ran across the term Yom Kippur, the event, the day of Yom Kippur, which is in the Jewish calendar. I see it in my phone all the time, and I'm like, oh, that's nice. I don't know what that is. I don't have to go to it in my Google calendar. But as I was researching it, it is the Day of Atonement. And it's very fascinating because it ties right into this. It's actually coming up on October 2nd. There are certain days, Purim days, that are marked as God's deliverance for the Jewish nation, where he acted on their behalf. And they marked it, and they said, we're going to celebrate that. God showed up for us in incredible ways. And as I'm reading it, I'm thinking in my life, I need to mark those days in my life where God shows up and delivers me, saves me. And how often do I do that? I'm like, oh, let's just go the next day. Like nothing happened. And I need to start practicing that in my life. Esther is one of those situations that they celebrate on the days of Purim, where Haman was going to destroy the nation of Israel because he was mad at Mordecai, and Esther has to pray and act on their behalf. And so that's one of the days. There's multiple days like that. But the highest day is Yom Kippur, which is a day of atonement where God shows up and his son sacrificially offers himself on behalf of the nation of Israel for their salvation. And so they celebrate that. It was the only day that the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies and offer blood sacrifices for the people. This day was marked as the greatest intercession by the high priest on behalf of the nation of Israel. We have a high priest who does that for us. He did it for us. Yes. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The sacrificial requirements were based on the idea of a life for life. So for the for the life of the flesh is in the blood. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the life. Blood is therefore connected with the holiness of life through the sacrificial death. So they would show up and they would offer a sacrifice for the whole nation one day a year. Again, going back to Romans 12:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus was born to die for our sins and thus open up reconciliation with God. John makes sure that he includes at the end, and I wish I had known that that was going to be the reading today. I didn't even get to it. There's so much here that I didn't even get to. But he includes at the end that he wants us to know that Jesus' body, there was no bone broken, which fulfills another prophecy. He was unblemished, unspotless, Lamb of God.
Amen.
And that's at the end of the passage there. Sorry we didn't get to it. John's really good at letting us know that he's in this scene where he says, hey, there's one who's here that saw it. I saw it in person. And I tell the truth. And I want you to know so that you believe. He loves to insert himself. Little cameos throughout. I mean, last week it was like, hey, Jesus was there. And then the disciple Jesus loved and Jesus' mother. And he's the disciple Jesus loved. He loves to use that term for himself. So he throws himself in here all the time. But getting back to it is the unblemished Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus fulfills those requirements for being the sacrificial lamb. I can't get into all this, but I do want to highlight verse 31. John goes on and says, now it was a day of preparation, and the next day was a special Sabbath, because the Jews didn't want these bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath. This is the Passover. They are celebrating the Passover. The Passover was instituted in Egypt when the nation of Israel was in slavery to the Egyptians. And God was doing the plagues. He did all 10 of the plagues. And the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. And God told Moses, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to provide a way, a salvation for the nation of Israel. You are to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorframe. And when you do that, the night that the angel of death comes, they will pass over your house and spare you the wrath of God.
Amen.
The nation of Israel, the Jews at this time, the Passover was set up to point to something that was coming in the future. And the Jews were so blind verse 31, they're like, hey, can we wrap this up? We got something to do. And totally miss the fulfillment of the Passover right in front of them. As I was reading that, it hit me. I'm really good at being busy and running to other stuff and forgetting the salvation of God, the fulfillment that he provides for me. The Jews forgot what the Passover was pointing towards and the true final sacrificial lamb that would take away the sins of the world. So this raises the question, what do we got to take away from this? What is our takeaway from the most significant thing that happens in the history of mankind? Well, I've got three questions for you. Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he was? That he was the Son of God? Secondly, do you believe that Jesus said on the cross when he said, it is finished, he has paid for it all, he has taken care of your salvation? And then finally, do you believe Jesus' death applies to you and applies to me? Do you want his death to apply to you? John does an excellent job of laying this out. In John 3:36, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. In John 5:24, he says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And finally, in John 6:40, it says, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day.
Amen.
Martin Luther and John Calvin, they ate this stuff, they ate it, and they wrote it, and they lived it, and there's tons of stuff they wrote. Martin Luther said this, he insisted that God could only be found, really knowing God, at Christ's crucifixion and his atoning work on the cross for us. And that's why he was so instrumental in reforming the church, because they had gotten so far away from understanding that it is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Jesus experienced death and separation and God's wrath so that we don't have to. We can be saved from that. Jesus' sacrifice is complete. Nothing we can do, nothing you or I can do, can add to it or take away from it. If I could lose my salvation, I'm sure I would. If I could do something to add to salvation, I'm not sure I could accomplish that. But we can't. God is the one who's already, Jesus said, I took care of it. Trusting in Jesus' death is the only way to be saved.
Amen.
Like I said earlier, we are really good at being busy and forgetting what is right in front of us. So when I talked to Mike this week, we thought it might be appropriate to do the Eucharist, the great thanks, the Lord's Supper, so that we remember. We want to be in the habit of remembering what Christ did for us on the cross. Would you guys come? Thank you. Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, that he was handed over to, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for being our sacrifice, our atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We are forever grateful, and we thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.